Good morning, friends and brethren. It's so very good to see you today. Good to see some visitors with us. Very happy to have you with us today. The observance of the Lord's Day as a day of worship and service to the Lord is of New Testament origin. In the days of the Old Testament, under the law of Moses, God's people observed the Sabbath. Literally, Sabbath means a cessation from activity. It's in reference to God's rest after the 6 days of creation. In Genesis chapter 2, you might recall, as day by day the development of what was being created was considered, chapter 1 and Genesis 2 and verse 1, thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work He had been doing, so on the seventh day He rested from all work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it He rested from all the work of creating that He had done. And so we can understand that when we talk about the Sabbath, which was to come along later, it has some reference, we'll read, that it goes back to this time, this after the creation, the rest that God had found on the seventh day. You know, there's still questions that come up today pretty frequently about the Sabbath. What is the Sabbath? And in past, we've talked about that some. But I want to talk a little bit more just about this, the Lord's Day, and what is the Lord's Day. And the question most often comes up when I'm talking with someone, or the statement that is made, something about, well, Sunday, the Christian Sabbath. And so the question being, is there such a thing as a Christian Sabbath? Now, history seems to indicate that there was no confusion on the matter of what was the Sabbath or what was the Lord's Day through the first 3 centuries or so after the apostles left the revelation from God. But after time, questions started coming up about, do we keep the Sabbath or is it the Lord's Day, the first day of the week that Christians are to regard? Israel was told to observe the Sabbath. We have to review this just for a moment and have some thoughts in our mind. It was a sign between God and Israel. Some passages for you to look at with me. We're going to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 31. Instructions from God about such a thing as the Sabbath. Exodus 31. We begin reading at verse 12. It was the Lord who said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths. This will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come, that you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. Observe the Sabbath, because it is holy to you. Anyone who desecrates it must be put to death. Whoever does any work on that day must be cut off from his people. For 6 days, work is to be done. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, holy to God. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day must be put to death." The Israelites are to observe the Sabbath, celebrating it for generations to come as a lasting covenant. It will be a sign between me and the Israelites forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day He abstained from work and rested. Well, this passage helps us to see some things that just stand out. The passage designates who would be the ones to observe this law. It was for the children of Israel. And that it was a sign. It was a sign between God and His earthly people based on the fact that God rested after 6 days of creative operations. It was not a sign between God and all nations, but it was a special sign between God and His people, the children of Israel, the Jews. And so we would also have to think about and conclude that it was not observed by the patriarchs. It was not a sign to them, but this was given later to the children of Israel. So Abraham, Jacob, Isaac, no, these were not, you know, under this law of the Sabbath, but to the children of Israel. And so it was given after Jehovah's deliverance of evil, of Egypt, the patriarchs. Well, I'll get this right in a minute. It was after God's deliverance of Israel from Egypt. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, when Moses was kind of reviewing with the children of Israel the laws that God had given to them, in Deuteronomy chapter 5, it's this matter here of the Sabbath that comes up again. Deuteronomy 5, verse 2, beginning, "The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. It was not with our fathers that the Lord made this covenant, but with us, with all of us who are alive here today. The Lord spoke to you face to face out of the fire on the mountain. At that time I stood between the Lord and you to declare to you the word of the Lord, because you were afraid of the fire and did not go up on the mountain." He was reminding them what happened before. And, you know, that it was there at Mount Sinai or Mount Horeb that the Lord had appeared to them and where he received the commandments from God. And here's where this law came from. In verse 12, he continues in the thought. He says, "Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy as the Lord your God has commanded you." In verse 15, "Remember that you were slaves in Egypt and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day." And so we're just making the point that yes, the Sabbath day was important. It was commanded by God, commanded to the children of Israel. And it was a day that they were to, again, recall their relationship with God. It was a day of rest, even as it's got this connection again to creation. And God, on that seventh day, completed the operation of creation. But some would want us to believe that the Sabbath day was observed even before the children of Israel. Now, yes, there are some who would say that from creation or from Noah or from Abraham that they observed the Sabbath day in this way. But no, that's not what we're reading. That's not what the text says. The Seventh-day Adventists would want us to believe that, but Scripture does not support that idea. It was observed during the Mosaic dispensation. But at the same time, the Sabbath has ended. Some have tried to make the point, but now wait a minute, it was never a lasting covenant or a perpetual covenant, some texts would say, that it would not end. Exodus 31, we read just those words. And the text does say everlasting. But some would say, doesn't everlasting mean the Sabbath law has stayed in effect? Here's the argument that some make, and that's why there's a Christian Sabbath today, but we're getting ahead of ourselves. Let's think back here for a minute. It was, in fact, an everlasting law. God said so. It was an everlasting law as long as that covenant or law with Israel was in effect. But that law is no more. The old law has been taken away in order to establish a new law. And so anything tied to that old law is taken away and is no more. The Sabbath is no more perpetual than any of the other requirements of the law. This sometimes makes for interesting discussion with someone when there are those who try to propose that we should keep the Sabbath, and almost always what they mean when they say we should keep the Sabbath, they're talking about Sunday, which is the first day of the week. It's not even the seventh day of the week that the Sabbath would refer to. But they say we should keep the Sabbath, but what about all of the other elements of the law? Wouldn't we have to keep those too? Exodus chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30, verse 7, beginning, "Aaron must burn fragrant incense on the altar every morning when he tends to the lamps. He must burn incense again when the lights of the lamps at twilight. So an incense will burn regularly before the Lord for generations to come." Indeed it did, for generations, until that law came to an end. Numbers chapter 28. Numbers chapter 28, beginning in verse 1. "And the Lord said to Moses, give this commandment, or this command to the Israelites, and say to them, see that you present to me at the appointed time the food for my offerings made by fire, as an aroma pleasing to me. Say to them, this is the offering made by fire that you are to present to the Lord, two lambs, a year old, without defect, as a regular burnt offering each day." If we're going to keep the Sabbath day, then we'd have to be keeping all of these other elements of the law too. You know, the burning of incense by the priest and offering of sacrifices every day. And what about the special feast days? There was the monthly sacrifices. There was the Passover. There was the Feast of Weeks and the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement. You know, Numbers 28 and 29 goes into some detail of all of those things. And yet we can recognize that the old law is no more, that it's passed away, because a new law is in place. Yes, the Sabbath was an everlasting law. It was perpetual. It was a sign between God and Israel, His chosen people, as long as that law with them was in place. But when that law went away, so did the Sabbath, along with all of the other aspects of the law. The covenant with Israel, and the including the Ten Commandments, is no more. We studied a while back from Jeremiah chapter 31. It was the prophecy of the Lord with regard to a change in law that would take place. In Jeremiah chapter 31, and beginning at verse 31, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them." 33. "This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds. I will write it in their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest." It was a foretelling of the going away of that law. And that would include all aspects of the law, including the Sabbath. Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul, writing to Christians, some of whom were Jewish Christians, some who were struggling with, do we keep the law? Do we keep the law of Christ? The law as being the law of Moses. And so the Apostle is trying to sort this out and make it clear for them. Colossians 2 and in verse 13, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to His cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Therefore, let no one judge you in food or drink or regarding a festival or new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ." That old covenant was taken away. It was nailed to the cross. And the apostle was saying, don't let anyone judge you by those ordinances of the old law, the food, the drink, the festivals, the Sabbaths, because these are no more. These were important under the old law, but we should not be judged by those today. The law was the shadow. It wasn't the real thing. But now we have the true image, that being Christ. And so the law was established with the children of Israel, His chosen people. And it was very special. It was a glorious law. And we do not want to take anything away from what the old law was and what it represented or the relationship it helped to provide to God by those who were His people. But the glory of the new covenant is even greater. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we begin at verse 7. "But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious?" There's a comparison that's being made. He calls them to remember that even when Moses would come off of the mountain, when he was going before the Lord and was receiving the law, when he would come off of the mountain, his countenance was so bright that the children of Israel could not even look at Moses. And what he was bringing was glorious, that law that was coming from God. But it cannot even compare to what we have now, which is more glorious. verse 9. For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. That even when Moses was delivering this law to the children of Israel, it was already a law that was going to go away. See, there's no comparison between the old law and the new, a covenant that is much more precious than the old. And what is old and passing away was glorious, but not as much as the new. We cannot be justified by that old law. It will only separate us from Christ. And those trying to justify themselves by keeping aspects of the old law, like keeping the Sabbath or anything else of the law, are estranged from Christ and fallen from grace. That's the way the apostle said it in Galatians 5. You have become estranged from Christ. Whoever of you would be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. Galatians 5 and verse 4. All of that being said to just help put in our mind of what was the place and the importance of the Sabbath day and that old law. But what we have to have in mind that we are living under the law that was delivered by Christ, because that old law we read, he nailed to the cross, and it is no more. And there's great significance today on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, not the seventh. That represents where the Sabbath day fell. And there's quite a difference between the requirements of the law and the events that took place on the Sabbath with the events that takes place on the first day of the week. Now, the term Lord's Day, which we might often use, we would identify the first day of the week in that way, the Lord's Day. It's only used once in Scripture that I've been able to find. It's in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10, when John the Apostle said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. This is as he's beginning to pin the words of the Lord, as the Lord revealed to him or gave a revelation to him of events shortly to take place. And it seems to me that since the apostle does not elaborate at all to what the meaning of the Lord's Day was, we can understand that his target audience, the first century Christians, they understood what he meant when he said the Lord's Day. They were already familiar with the expression. And secular writers in the second and third centuries, those like Ignatius and Tertullian, now they make reference to the Lord's Day. And as they do, they make reference to the Lord's Day as the day when the Christians, those who are disciples of one named Jesus, when they would meet together in their ceremonies, it's words as this that is used. And again, it's given this direction to what the Lord's Day was and when it was. And the Christians of the second and third century were not assembling for a Sabbath day. Some were still Jews. There were Jews still trying to hold to that. But those who are recognized as disciples of Jesus, no, they were assembling on the first day of the week. They were assembling on the Lord's Day. And so, as we look through the New Testament, there are just several occurrences that take place on that first day of the week, like the triumphal entrance of Jesus into Jerusalem. Remember that a week or so before his death, or shortly before his death? It was on the first day of the week that that happened. Jesus arose from the dead on the first day of the week. A number of passages from the Gospels make reference to this first day of the week. Looking at just a couple, Mark chapter 16. In Mark chapter 16, keeping in mind the death of Christ, the burial has already taken place, and we're considering now the resurrection of Christ. Mark chapter 16, verse 1. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, mother of the Mary of James, and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. In verse 9. Now when he had risen early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. Just a point in a reference to some events of the first day of the week. In the book of Luke, Luke chapter 24, we're considering the same event, the resurrection here of Jesus. Luke 24, verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. They came on that first day of the week and they found that the tomb was empty. And Jesus on that very day appeared to the two men on the road to Emmaus. He appeared that evening to many of his disciples who were gathered in Jerusalem. And Jesus at other times met with his disciples on the first day of the week. John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verse 1. And on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb, and when it was still dark, and saw the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Verse 19 of the same passage there says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were still shut, where the disciples were assembling for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be to you. I just find it interesting, some of the things that happened on the first day of the week. The Lord's church was established on the first day of the week. And we can understand and we can know that because Pentecost was always on the first day of the week, 50 days following that Passover 7 weeks before. A significant event of Acts chapter 2 and of the Lord's church, that which He had foretold was coming, established on the first day of the week. And with that, the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles on that same day in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And the gospel was preached on that day throughout Jerusalem. Again, we're thinking about Acts chapter 2. And it was Christians who were made first on that first day of the week in Acts chapter 2. We find as time goes on that the Christians observed the first day of the week. There's no reference that we can find that the disciples came together on any other day but the first day of the week to break bread, to remember the Lord's sacrifice. And the significance of this is something that has to stand out. Now, it's interesting. Acts 20 and verse 7 is the text that we would go to where we find that the disciples came together on the first day of the week to break bread. And there are some who would say, but there's only one passage that says anything about the Christians coming together on the first day of the week to break bread. And I agree. Yes, there's only one passage. But there's no other passages that say that they came together to remember the Lord's death on any other day and break bread. But it was on that first day of the week. And it was on that first day of the week, as Les was reminding us this morning, that the Christians came together to give as we have prospered. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. On the first day of the week, let each of you as you have prospered lay by in store. And so, you know, the observance of the Lord's day is something that needs to be significant to us. It's something that needs to stand out. And it's hard for me to understand at times why there is this desire for some to hold on to the Sabbath. And even though they may say that, well, okay, we're not following the old law, but we can still consider Sunday the Christian Sabbath, I don't know where that comes from. It's non-biblical type of wording, you know, or a title to put on something. But what we do find is on the first day of the week, the disciples' meeting, and a reference to the Lord's day. And that's something that should be significant to us. The Sabbath day under the old law was an important day. And it was a day that they were to remember every time there was a Sabbath day, which would mean every week. And so for Christians today, to think about the Lord's Day should be a day where we make preparations even as the Israelites did long ago. Do you remember how on the day before the Sabbath day, when God was providing manna for them to eat when they were in the wilderness, they would go out the day before and they would collect what they would need to eat for that day and for the Sabbath day too, because they could not work on the Sabbath day. There was preparation that was being made for the day and for the time of worship that would come to them. And it seems to me as though that should impress something upon our minds. Preparation for the Lord's day, so that we can be ready, so that we can be anxious and prepared to be able to worship the Lord and to remember Him. You know, a day, or taking time to prepare oneself, is a very much a biblical concept. Focusing on the day that God would want us to remember and to look at. To have a period of time where we try to remove from our minds issues and concerns of life. And where we can look forward to the day for the Lord's day. The day of worship. And even a time that makes us thinking about the Lord's day in another way. That last great day. And so when we come together on the Lord's day, it's a time to with enthusiasm, be prepared to worship the Lord, to be able to focus mentally and emotionally, spiritually, in such a way to understand the importance of our time here and our time together. Every first day of the week is important, just like every Sabbath day was important to the Jews long before. And sometimes we just have to stop and think about those things. And to think and to understand how some use things that sound like biblical verbiage, like Sabbath, you know, and Christian, and tie it together to say, well, we have to remember the Christian Sabbath, but the Bible doesn't say a thing about it. It sounds biblical, but it's not. And we need to be careful that we don't use that kind of verbiage because it's not biblical. But we can remember the Lord, and we can be sure that we gather on the first day of the week. And we can put significance on the Lord's Day because these are biblical ideas. Just some things for us to have in mind and to think about and to remember. Maybe today, on this Lord's Day, there are some who are struggling with making decisions about where they should be in life and what they should do spiritually. Some who are struggling with the idea of becoming baptized believers. It should not be something we struggle with. In fact, it should be something that we come to a point in time in our life where we know what we need to do and we understand the importance of baptism for remission of sins and be anxious to do so. And if we're a child of God that has struggled with sin and we want to repent, or maybe we have repented of our sins and we want to make sure we stand before the Lord right, we pray forgiveness because the blood of Christ will continue to cleanse us that way. Sometimes we need the prayers of our brethren to help us with those challenges. If you need to respond in some way, we hope you'll come now as we stand.